Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading, our New Testament reading, to the 15th chapter of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 15. Verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but, as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord bless it to our hearing. So, we continue on with the thought of chapter 14, right? Remember, chapter 14 begins, "He that is weak in faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Now, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves." It would be an interesting study. I've never done it, but it would be an interesting study to walk through the various authors of the New Testament, say Paul's writings or Peter's writings or whoever it might be, and just to pick out those references and see how often they reference these inspired authors, the example of Christ. Notice what Paul does here. His first salvo here in chapter 15 is, "After we receive the weak in faith, let us not please ourselves, let us please everyone, his neighbor, for his good to edification." Then he says, and this is following Christ, "Christ pleased not himself, but," and then quoting from Psalm 69, "the reproaches of them that fell upon me fell upon thee." Right? That, in other words, when Christ had come to earth and had taken on his sins to his own self, what had happened is that we had reproached the Lord God with our sins. And Christ took that reproach to himself just as if he had done it himself. So this is a marvelous passage, Psalm 69:9, that teaches us out of the Psalter the substitutionary atonement of Christ. That Christ received the punishment for sin he did not commit on our behalf, right? So Psalm 69:9. And then Paul will tell us how to use the Old Testament. I wish more pastors would read this, Romans 15:4, because it tells us how to use the Old Testament. We live especially in this area of the country where the Old Testament theologically is thought to be passé, right? It's Old Testament stuff. It's not anything we need to worry about. Well, that's not what Paul says. "Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." And if you read Paul's writings, and if you read Peter, and if you read the other authors of the New Testament, you'll find that they're always quoting from the Old Testament. Why is that? Because that was their Bible. They preached Christ from the Old Testament all the time. All right, so now we have chapter 15 is often spoken of as the chapter of benedictions. There are a couple of benedictions, maybe three if you want to count the third one that's kind of a half benediction. But there's a really nice benediction here. Notice in verse 5, "The God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And as we said before, this is speaking to that mixed Roman church that had people from disparate backgrounds that learned how to worship, that must learn how to worship together, so that they may with one mind and one mouth glorify the Lord Jesus. So he's called there the God of patience. And then down in verse 13, he is called the God of hope. So God of patience and consolation in verse 5. And then in that second benediction, the God of hope fill you with all peace and joy in believing. So in between those two benedictions, there is a statement of Old Testament prophecy regarding Christ himself and how he would be a minister not only to the circumcision, the Jews, but to the Gentiles. And so it becomes more obvious, I think, when we get to chapter 15, who Paul is addressing in the Roman church. He's addressing these two disparate groups that must learn how to work together. And so notice what he says, sir. I have this written down in a more detailed fashion in my notes. So in this section between the two benedictions, he quotes from 2 Samuel 22:50, Psalm 18:49, Deuteronomy 32:43, Psalm 66:1-4, 67:3-4, 68:13, 32, 97, 1, 98, 3, and 4. Are you getting the message yet, right? Isaiah 24, 14 through 16, and Isaiah 42, 10 through 12. And if you'll notice, he quotes from the law and the prophets and the Psalms. And what does he quote there? How that when Christ comes, he will be the Christ of the Jews and the Gentiles together. And that's that makes up the bulk of this section between the two benedictions in verses 6 through 12. So then he'll break into another benediction. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, and that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Okay, so up to this point then, he has been speaking to them about what it means to be together as a body in Christ, how not to despise the weak in faith, and how not to speak against, not to gainsay against the one who's strong in faith, not to judge him. Now in verse 14, he says something that is most remarkable. We might think when we have been perusing here the behavior of the Roman church, we might think that they have, you know, a little bit to be desired yet. They're maybe an immature kind of church. But notice what Paul says in verse 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, able to admonish one another. Right? This is the office that we have one toward another. That this bantering back and forth that had been taking place between them, this despising and accusing, this judging and estranging, this is going to keep us from the necessary duty that we have one toward another, which is that being partakers of the Holy Ghost, we are filled with knowledge, right? We are full of goodness, and we are able to admonish. The Greek word there is nutheteo. Some of you will remember that word as Dr. J. Adams translated this verse, you're competent to counsel one another. Nutheteo may also mean, it may have a flavor that trends toward that we're able to warn one another, right? To watch over and to guard over one another in that way. So as we look at the duties that we owe each other mutually in the church, notice that we are not discouraged from it, but we are encouraged by the work of God among us to do that. This is that daily exhortation that that the writer in Hebrews talks about in Hebrews 3:14, right? This doesn't negate the ministry of the word or the authority of the elders to correct and to watch over, as we saw earlier today in the first sermon, but it does augment that in that we owe that also to one another in a particular way, right? And so this is something that we do. We watch over each other. This is why, I don't know about you, but this is why I know you, some of you check on me during the week. Hey, Pastor, how are you doing? Are you okay? Do you need anything? You know, and those are invitations to discuss things and to talk about any needs we might have and any perceived difficulties that need smoothing out, especially if we believe that we've been estranged one from another. We should reach out to one another such that we are able to settle those things. I mean, what does Christ tell us in the Sermon on the Mount? That it, you know, if you've got your altar but your brother has something against you, just lay your offering down and wait for until you're reconciled unto your brother. Right? To obey is better than sacrifice. There are things that are more important. So, all right, so then notice that he will go on to augment his own ministry here. Nevertheless, my brethren, I've written more boldly unto you in some sort, putting you in mind because of the grace of God given to me, that I should minister, be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So, Paul was, as we understand, the apostle to the Gentiles. And as the apostle to the Gentiles, then, he will speak in these next few verses about not piggybacking upon another man's ministry, but going where Christ had not been named. He will say here of his preaching tour already that he has gone as far as Illyricum. Well, we don't know where Illyricum is anymore. That you can't find Illyricum on the map. unless somebody's named a store that or something. You know, then you'll find it, right? Illyricum is that area. Okay, so if you're looking at a map of Europe, you have the boot, right? The Italian boot. And to the east of the Italian boot is what's called the Adriatic Sea. And the northern section of the Adriatic Sea, it then comes down on the other side, and that's Greece, right? The Adriatic Sea. And then on the other side of Greece, you have the Peloponnesian Sea, right? In between Greece and Turkey there, you know, as it keeps going eastward. Okay, but at the top of that Adriatic Sea, there's a U-shaped bit of land, and that's where Illyricum is. It's today's Croatia, if you will. Ancient Yugoslavia, maybe, right? Going a little bit to the east of there and also to the west. So Paul says, I've been as far as that in preaching the gospel. I fully preached the gospel even through Illyricum, okay? And then he will say also that he had a plan to go to Spain. And Spain in the ancient world is Spain like we know it today. Even farther west, even farther out there. Okay? So Paul had a plan then to travel after he had delivered the gift to the Jerusalem church that came from the Macedonian churches. He was going to deliver that gift, and then he had a plan to go to Spain and stop by Rome on the way, which would have been his first time ever there. And so he says that in doing all of this, my plan is not to piggyback upon another man's ministry, not to preach Christ where he has already been named. I won't dare talk of, even if I've been profitable to where another man has started, I won't dare talk of that. That's not what I'm about. It's my job to go to those pioneer areas where Christ has not been named. That's why I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. And so he'll talk about Jerusalem and then all the way through to Illyricum and then his desire to go to Spain. So verse 24, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, or to be conducted there, to be given supplies when I stop at Rome to go to Spain, and also that I might be somewhat filled with your company. So what he's saying here is that he has a ministry, and, you know, scholars are still divided as to whether Paul ever made it to Spain or not. Pauline scholars will, you can get them in a room and you can get them talking about this, and it'll be like Pharisees and Sadducees, you know. They don't really, you know, there's no real record of it in the New Testament, but there are hints that perhaps he was able to do that. Okay, but now he says that he's going to Jerusalem. He's got something to do first, and notice Paul's submission here to the brethren. The brethren have entrusted him with a gift to take to Jerusalem. It will be dangerous for him to go to Jerusalem. He may be arrested there. We know that he will be, right? Okay, he understands that. He has a desire to go to Spain to minister, but notice he submits himself, even as an apostle, to the will of the brethren, and he will take the gift to Jerusalem and go there first before he plans then to travel to Spain. We know that he will get to Rome, but it won't be the way that he thought he was going to get there, right? He thought he was going to stop by there on the way to Spain. It turns out that he will go there in chains and by way of shipwreck, okay? All right, so now he will say that it is fitting for the Gentiles to give this gift to the Christians, the Jewish Christians that are in Jerusalem and Judea. And why is it fitting? Because they have born of their spiritual faith. What does he mean by that? Well, we have to understand that in the first century, it was right, as the apostle will tell the Ephesian church, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It was fitting and right that God should first have the gospel preached to his people that he had made promises to, that ethnic nation of Israel. And as Paul will tell the Antioch Pisidians, right, seeing that ye judge yourselves unworthy of the gospel of God, shaking out his raiment, lo, we go to the Gentiles. But it was proper that it come to the Jewish church first, and that Jewish church only be abandoned or brought to nothing after they rejected Christ. And so he will say that because these Gentiles have partaken of the benefits, the spiritual benefits of the Jewish church, that is the teaching and so on that has come out of that church, it is also fitting that they should share in their carnal things. Okay. And we know also from our chapter in the Confession of Faith on the Communion of Saints that we have a duty to one another with our gifts and graces, right? And so, as Paul will tell the Corinthian church, so that he that had gathered little had no lack, and he that had an abundance was able to give to him who was in need. When I have performed this then, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. This doesn't make Paul a false prophet. It makes him a man who has plans. It's not unlawful for an apostle to have plans. This was his full intention. And this is what he's expressing to the Roman church. Okay, so now in verse 30, he will change topics a bit. He's been talking about his ministry, and so he desires that they will pray for him in that ministry. And this is what he does toward the end of the chapter here, right? Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Was Paul delivered from them? He wasn't. So we know that we may pray for things that God never intends to fulfill in the end. But those are yet answers from him, are they not? They're still answers. We may pray for a sick loved one to recover, and they do not. That is the answer from God. Sometimes the Lord, when we pray asking for a yes, he says no instead. And we receive that from him as what is good for us and what is glorifying to him. He does all things well, and he doesn't make mistakes. So Paul will ask them to pray that he be delivered from those who do not believe in Judea. However, we understand that that will not take place, but yet that is still an answer to prayer. It's just not the answer that they expected. And then that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now, while that request was not fulfilled as Paul would have anticipated, he wanted to come as a free man. But he got there instead as a man in chains, and that's okay. He was still able to come with joy and by the will of God, and he was refreshed by the visitation of his brethren there. Finally, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And so what have we had here? We have had the God of patience and consolation. We've had the God of hope. And now we have the God of peace at the end of the passage, right? Okay, with that then, let's stand and call upon the Lord.